Well, good morning. It is a great honor and privilege for me to be here with you this morning and to bring you God's infallible, inerrant, and inspired word that has been given to us by God, by the superintendence of God, the Holy Spirit. And so what we're going to be reading this morning is from the words, the lips of Christ, the parable in Luke chapter 16, which is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. So Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through verse 31. Hear the word of God. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord God, that you give to us your word, that we would hear it. And we pray, Lord God, that those whose hearts have not been regenerated, that you would regenerate their hearts, that they would turn and repent. We pray, Lord God, that we would heed the preaching even of the rich man in Hades, that it is a great torment. But life with you in heaven, O Lord God, is what we desire. Fellowship with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For in you is true joy and pleasure in life. In your name we pray. Amen. So we have here, the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us this parable. And there are different kinds of parables that Jesus tells. The one here of the rich man and Lazarus is an example story. And they're basically broken down. You have four or five, depending on how you count. You have the rich fool. You also have the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You have the parable of the Good Samaritan as well. And also here this rich man and Lazarus. You also have broken down, you have similitudes. So they'd be basic similes that Jesus tells, using like or as, like the kingdom of heaven is like. You also have basic parables, which are metaphors and extended metaphors. And you also have allegories. An example of that would be like the parable of the vineyard, where you have each thing within the parable stands for something else, or the parable of the seed. And so we have here in this parable, this parable that Jesus gives to us, this parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And I think that the first thing that strikes us, and we should mention is that the parable is quite chilling. It's a parable about heaven and hell. It's a parable about suffering. And we need to, I think, take it into our hearts and into our minds, because it's Jesus Christ and it's from His lips that you have the most teaching about hell. And so we should be warned. This is also not the type of parable or reading that you would find in a church like Joel Osteen's. This isn't the parable of how to win friends and influence people. It's not necessarily the parable that's going to make people walk away feeling great about themselves and what they can do to advance their wealth. But this parable that Jesus tells us comes to us in the context of His dealing with the Pharisees. We need to understand that as well as we think about what Jesus is saying. We see this in verses 13 and following in Luke chapter 16, where Jesus says, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." And so in our parable, you have this rich man who would have been highly esteemed among men. And what Jesus says is that those who are highly esteemed among men are detestable in the eyes of God. And also I should mention in this, as I preach this morning, sometimes I may say, dies for the rich man. And oftentimes in commentaries and in history, he is given the name dives, which simply in Latin means rich. So it's also known as the parable of dives in Lazarus. But do not be, as you hear the preaching, as you listen to this parable, do not be hard-hearted like these Pharisees were. Take Jesus' words to heart. Take the preaching of dives from hell to heart. Repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Find in Him your joy and your life. Or understand the consequences. The Lord Jesus Christ tells you, is a prophet, and as the Son of God, what will happen if you refuse to repent and turn to Him? So the parable begins. There was a rich man who was dressed in fine purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. And so Jesus, as He begins this parable, He has this complete contrast between two people. And He does this in many of His parables, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Again, somebody who is highly esteemed among men, and the tax collectors, those who are despised in Israel. This huge contrast. You have this rich man who's dressed in purple and fine linen. He wore the clothes of kings. He enjoyed luxury every single day. Whatever he wanted to eat, he could. In our day and age, you would describe him as someone who was filthy rich. But in contrast to that, outside of his door laid this beggar, Lazarus. His clothes weren't the clothes of kings. They were the clothes of sores. His luxuries wouldn't have been to eat the finest things every day. He desired to eat the scraps that came from the rich man's table. And at some point in his life, the text says, he was laid outside in the gate, implying he was lame, couldn't even walk. So he was there exposed. Even the text tells us here that the dogs came and licked his wounds. And I think you see really two things here. One is that dogs will lick sores. You see that if you've had dogs. Dogs have enzymes in their saliva that help them to heal. And so you see here, even the dogs have a sort of pity for Lazarus. These unclean animals in Israel have a pity for Lazarus. This rich man, or dies, would have no pity on injury and insult. I mean, people have a saying for people like Lazarus. He has no life. In fact, there was later rabbinical saying that said, how do you define a person that has no life? It's a person who has to depend on another's table for food. One who is ruled over by their wife, or one whose body is covered in sores. So even according to rabbinical tradition, Lazarus was a man who had no life. And I think that in the beginning, as we think of Lazarus, this man who suffered outside the door of this rich man, we think of the absolute non-care that the rich man had for him. If he had any religion at all, it did not affect the way in which he lived. He did not care for those who sat before him in need. And again, when you drive back and as you think of the context of the passage, as you think of those who were sitting there listening to Jesus teach this, isn't this exactly what the Pharisees did in their day? They had absolutely no care for those who were around them. And so Jesus is saying to them, if your religion has no effect on you, you are not religious at all. You have no faith. So I think that the first application to our lives as we think about this as Christians is that the gospel needs to be central to our life, and that means that we care for the needs of others. We care for the least of these in society. And so the people who are sitting here listening, and no doubt, just as you feel this absolute and complete pity for Lazarus. And you see, Lazarus' name means God helps. Or God is my help. And ultimately, God does help Lazarus. His end comes. And the text continues. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In life, they lived in two very different places, one in luxury and one in dirt. But now, their roles are reversed. And it is the angels that come, and they lift Lazarus up and bring him to Abraham's side, his side or his bosom. And that some people have developed some strange theology regarding the bosom of Abraham. But all that Jesus is doing in this parable, again, you have to think of the context. What is it that the Pharisees claimed all of the time? We are children of Abraham. We have Abraham as our father. We're not illegitimate children, like a child like you, Jesus, who was born illegitimately. We're children of Abraham. And so Jesus, again here, is driving it home to these Pharisees that they would understand that Lazarus, this one in life, who was not esteemed by people in the world, is lifted by the angels to Abraham's bosom or to Abraham's side, driving home to us the closeness of faith that Lazarus has to Abraham's. You see, it's the strike against the Pharisees who said, we are the ones who will be in Abraham's bosom. But Jesus is saying to them, no. It's those who have the faith of Abraham, the closeness of Abraham, that will be there with him in heaven. And being in heaven with God and with Christ is the end of all who have faith and trust in Him, to live with God in eternity. And so Lazarus, who in this life suffered in faith, didn't have enough to eat, the Lord God will provide that for him. It's one of my favorite passages, Isaiah 25, verses 6 and following. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, He will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove His people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. And so this is an amazing passage. And actually, when I didn't remember I was supposed to be here this morning, one of the great opportunities that the Lord God has provided for the church in New Hartford in seeking to, and we've been praying for opportunities to reach out to others, is that the deacons, and in particular my brother Chris, was able to secure evening worship in a home where people can't, many of them can't leave their beds or wheelchairs, and they're wheeled out into the atrium to hear the singing of God's Word and His praise. But this was going to be my climax text, because when you preach there, it's 10 to 15 minutes. And so in 10 to 15 minutes, I was going to go through the mountains of God. And this is a glorious mountain. And God, to glorify Himself, will bring great joy in His presence as He removes the curse from us. You see, how much of a rebuke is a passage like this? You know, we who want to live in this world like Dives or the rich man and die like Lazarus. But when we see the glory of God, it's the Lord God who serves us. I think that's the most amazing thing. I mean, when you're sitting there at that table in glory and Jesus comes up and serves you, you think to yourself, no, I don't want to be in that chair. I want to be serving you. It's you who's given me life. It's in you that has given me true joy. But He will serve us. And Lazarus, who laid there on the ground and just wanted some table scraps, Jesus sits him at that table and He comes and serves him. And if Jesus will do that for us in glory, how much more should we serve those in this world who are in need? How much more should we reach out? I think as well as we read and think of this text, if people believe in the health and wealth gospel, were to look at these two men, the Dives and Lazarus, they would have thought that the rich man was the blessed one of God. Right? It's the wealthy people that have received the blessing from the Lord. And poor Lazarus was cursed. But this could not be further from the truth. While in life, Lazarus was despised. In glory, the angels of God rejoiced with him for the great salvation of those who have the faith of Abraham. And the text continues, the rich man also died and was buried. And it's interesting, when we hear of Lazarus' death, the text tells us that the angels lifted him up to Abraham's bosom. But we don't know what happened to his body. But the rich man died, and you can imagine, it says, the text says, he was buried. What a fantastic tomb he must have had. We don't know if Lazarus' body laid out in death like it did in life. But the rich man died, and he received his burial. But their souls go to a much different place. Man is not merely a physical being. Man is soul and spirit and body. And while Lazarus' body lay in wait to be reunited at the final resurrection, his soul went immediately into heaven. So we should be mindful. Death comes upon us all. Take heed of the parable. Take heed of what you will hear, even from the rich man's lips. The parable lets us know, Jesus lets us know, who knows all, what happens after we die. The rich man ends up in a very different place from Lazarus, as the text says. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called out to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." So I think that we need to be careful as we read this parable that it is a parable. We can't take things too literally. Souls don't have fingers, and there wouldn't have been this real desire for physical water. They're spirits, and this is why I think that this text is a parable. I should mention, for some that don't think it's a parable, that it's a real story. John Calvin was one. But hell, as we see here, or Hades, is a place of torment. The rich man describes it as agony. It is punishment for a life that was not repentant. And how do we know it's punishment for a life that is not repentant? Because Lazarus later says the rich man says to send someone back to his brothers from the dead, so that they will repent. So hell is a place for people who are not repentant. It is eternal. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, or everlasting. It will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. It is not annihilation. It is described as fire here. An unquenchable fire, as Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. That continues to devour. It is described as a place where evil spirits dwell in chains in Jude. A place of darkness and utter darkness. It is not a place where people will be hanging out with their buddies. Take heed. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is describing what He knows. Do not be surprised. He is telling you through this parable, and dives this as well, repent and turn to Him. So He calls. He calls, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue." Here's that saying. The saying of the Pharisees themselves, right? "Father Abraham." You see, Dives, the rich man, was a member of God's covenant. He was a Jew. He calls out to Father Abraham. There is in this parable, we see this relationship between faith and the covenant. That even if you're born into a covenant household, does not mean that you do not need to repent and turn to the Lord and live a life of faith. Also, and so it also shows us the relationship between faith and works. If you say that you have faith, you need to have an active faith, or you have no root of faith at all. I think that the other thing that is absolutely striking in this verse is not only that he calls out Father Abraham, so you know he's a Jew, he's a member of the covenant, and again, Jesus is driving this home to the Pharisees who claimed Abraham as their father, but also that he says this, "Send Lazarus." You see, you could read this parable or hear a story about this, and you could argue amongst yourselves, right, and say, well, maybe this man never really saw Lazarus or knew of his great need. He calls him by name. This wasn't somebody he didn't know. He even knew his name and calls out for him. Some commentators, as they reflect on this passage, in particular this verse, even think that the rich man, even as he sits in torment, thinks that he can command something of Lazarus. You know, he's saying, "Send Lazarus to me to be my servant." I'm not sure if that's exactly the case. But I think that what should strike us is that he knows him, and he had absolutely no care for him. He cared more for his wealth, more for his riches than he did for people. It's horrible. And for this, and he wants for relief, a dip of water on his tongue, but the pity is done. Abraham replies, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And so there are a couple of things that we need to remember. I think that first of all, you may think from this passage that somehow all riches are evil. That's not the case. Even as he calls out to Abraham, Abraham was a man of wealth. So was David. So were many others in the Bible. It's not the fact that he was rich. It's the fact that he held his riches above his love for God. And that he would not use his wealth in faith. The flip side is also true, though. You see, Lazarus in his suffering, it's not his suffering that makes him acceptable in God's sight. That's what Abraham says here. He received his bad things in life. It's not simply his suffering. It was his suffering in faith. And we see this in particular, and you need the whole of Scripture to develop it. But we see it in particular that he's in the bosom of Abraham, implying or suggesting, as we know from the rest of Scripture, that it's the faith of Abraham that he suffered in faith. It's as well, as we read this, as we think and meditate upon it, it's a comfort to us. Many of you will suffer in this life. You will endure torments. We may suffer because of things and are brought upon, we may have brought upon us many tests. But we are encouraged in seeing Lazarus, in seeing the end, in the end of our joy and our love, to endure and to hold fast to the faith in and through our suffering, because the pain of this world, the pain of suffering for righteousness, does not compare with the joy and the glory of heaven itself. And Abraham explains also to the dives of the rich man why there will be no comfort. And it's because there's no crossover. Man is destined to die once, and after this, the judgment. God is patient. God has shown his patience to each one of us this morning, and that you're here, and that you hear this message. God was patient with Israel. I mean, when you think about it, I mean, the beginning of the kings was in 1052, and 120 years later, so 932, you have the division of the kingdom, Rehoboam and Jeroboam go off. And how long is it before God judges the wicked north? Well, from 932 to 722. Over 200 years. God was patient with them, even in their wickedness and in their idolatry. And the south doesn't fall until 586. He's even more patient with them. But God's, when you die, there is no mercy, there is no patience. That is it. There's no crossover. There's no second chance. That's exactly what Abraham is describing here to dives in Hades. There will be no crossover. Jesus is very clear. These two roles, these two differences that existed in life between the rich man and Lazarus are now reversed. And they can't be changed. After death, it is over. There's this great divide. It's like you're sitting on two mountainsides. You can't jump to the other one across the valley. There is a divide, a chasm between the two. And so Dives accepts. The rich man accepts this chasm and he continues. "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." And so he now desires that Lazarus would go to his brothers. And I think that the amazing thing, and one of the things I would like you to think about as you reflect on this passage, hopefully for the rest of the day, and the rest of your life at different times, is that it's not out of faith. You see, some people are so terrified of hell, they want to be in heaven. But that's not right. It's like I preached recently in a sermon to people who don't believe that the Bible's true. It's God's Word. I said, if you don't like the Bible, don't think that you'll like heaven. Because Jesus Christ is the Word incarnate. And if you don't like it, which is a very reflection of His righteousness and His holiness, don't think that you'll like heaven at all. Because that is where revelation in Scripture is completely manifest and open to us. So don't just try to escape hell because of torment. The same is true if you don't love Jesus. If you think to yourself, I'll love heaven even if Jesus wasn't there. You won't like heaven. Because Jesus is our full joy, our full reward. It's there that we have fellowship with Him, in Him by the Holy Spirit. It's not simply to escape torment. So obviously, he doesn't understand the gospel. It wasn't because of the love of Jesus or that he desired God. It was simply to escape punishment. We realize this even, I guess, with our own children, right? When they obey just because they're simply obeying, and when they obey in love from the heart. Some people want to escape being punished in this world so they won't commit crimes. But that doesn't mean that their heart is right. We're called to have faith, to love Jesus, to desire that fellowship, to be with Him in heaven, to love His Word. But this was not the heart of Dives. As well, we should, as it is described for us, as hell is described for us, it should drive us to think in our own minds and our hearts, we need to evangelize. Who would want anyone to suffer in such a place? You know, it's as if you knew the impending doom that awaited some building and you didn't warn people not to go in. We need to be faithful in our evangelism. Jesus is here prophesying for us, and the Word of God always comes true. He is telling you what will happen. Repent or suffer the consequences. But it's not because you haven't heard. It's not because you don't have enough information. That's what he says, right? Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. I mean, Abraham's response to him is that God's word is sufficient. Lazarus won't be sent. God's word is sufficient for them. Have you never read Deuteronomy 10:17? For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribes. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. It is not as if people see miraculous things and then therefore they will believe, therefore they will love Jesus. I mean, how many times do we make this great error and think to ourselves, if only so-and-so could see blank, then they would finally believe. But we see the absolute reliability of God's Word, and God uses His Word as it is preached. As you speak to others about it, God regenerates the heart. He uses the Word to change hearts. God's Word is sufficient for that purpose because His Word is spiritual. We do not fight against flesh and blood. As I was saying, as we go through and you listen to Dives' responses, we are not empiricists. It's not information that people lack. It's a new birth. It's that regenerative work of God, the Holy Spirit, in their hearts that they would see. It's not more information. And also that those like Dives, or the rich man who mocked the Word of God that he's given, will one day see just how true that it is. It is like the Israelites who mocked God's Word. All you remember is the Word of Jeremiah was brought before Jehoiakim. What did he do with it? He burned it. But it doesn't matter if you burn it. It's still true. You're still going to go into exile. In 586, they're marched off. You can burn it. You can hide from it. You can plug your ears and not want to listen to it. But God's Word comes true. The Word is sufficient. But people in our day and age don't think so. And neither did Dives, by the way. He says, "No, Father Abraham." He said, "But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." I mean, it's like the atheist who says, and I hear this in debates all the time by atheists, one day when they stand before God, if they stand before God at all, they will say to Him, "You didn't give us enough information." I mean, think of really also, as Dives says this, think of the irony. I don't know when Jesus tells this parable on the timeline, because it is difficult to tell. But think of the irony, because you do have someone named Lazarus in John chapter 11 who's raised from the dead. And you think to yourself, well, here's some empirical evidence. This is some phenomenal empirical evidence. Everyone is going to believe when they see Lazarus raised from the dead. No. What Abraham says is true. John chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, "Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of Him, but also to see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in Him." What doesn't Dives understand? What doesn't the rich man understand? What don't a lot of people understand? He doesn't understand the nature of faith. That faith is a gift. You see, the empiricist says only if they have more information. If they could see some phenomenal miracle, like a dead man raised, finally they're going to believe. But what doesn't this take into account? The nature of man. Man is dead in his sin and transgression. You can give him all the empirical evidence in the world. It doesn't mean that they're going to come to faith. It doesn't mean that they're going to love Jesus. But the Word, God uses the Word. And it's He who regenerates the heart in order that people have faith. So how powerful is the Word of God in our lives? What do we believe about that power? It's displayed in how we live, how we treat it. Is it our love and our meditation day and night? Does it take preeminence? Do we desire to commune with God through it? Or does the Bible take a Sabbath rest until Sunday? So 6 days of rest and one day of labor. Why would we leave that power that God has given to us? If we love Jesus, who is, again, the Word incarnate. So Abraham does say to them, he says to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. So again, the Word is powerful. There are churches that believe all they need is wonders and as proof, but spend little time in the Word. Why leave that power? They won't be convinced. If they don't heed the Word of God, they will not be convinced. Even by miracles. You show by your works also what you believe about the Word. You see, what Jesus is driving home here as well is if you believe the Word, you will do the works. You will care for those who are in need. How couldn't you? How couldn't you care for the least of these and live the example that the Lord Jesus Christ laid before us? It makes no sense. It also calls us, as we hear these words from Abraham about Moses and the prophets, it directs us within the church to be faithful to preaching the Word of God. That is what the church is to be faithful in. It's God's work to convert hearts. And we call earnestly, pleading with people to repent. But it's God's work of grace in their hearts. Also, to be faithful in teaching it to our children. loving it in our homes. It's one of the classes Deborah and myself, it's with some other church, take as a child rearing class. And one of the things that we've been discussing, it's actually, funny enough, it's a good book with the group that we're with, but that would take too many details. But in particular, what it is that if we don't, as parents, love God's Word, if it's not central in our lives, why would it be central in our children's lives? You see, they see by example. Do we truly believe? Do we understand what God has given to us? And preaching in, again, our homes. So the exhortation by this parable is that to understand, life is short. And when we die, our choices concerning the kingdom of God are permanent. So repent. If you want the greatest joy, if you want life, then you will turn to God. He is our fullness of joy. You will receive no greater joy in this world than Him, who is the creator of this world. Also, we need to be mindful and care for those who are in need. I would suggest praying for opportunities, seeking opportunities to reach out to those who are in need, and so show our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and caring for the least of these. Thirdly, God's Word is sufficient to the task given to the church. Don't think that you need something extra. And don't think simply because you say you speak God's Word to somebody else or share the gospel with them that they're going to believe. It's not your work to change hearts. It's God. And do not neglect to listen to this Word. Do not be like Dives. Dives preached to you this morning in a way. He told you if you don't repent, you will end up where he is. If you refuse to hear Jesus' words to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Jesus himself, the prophet, has told you what your end will be. But if you repent, it is life forevermore in his presence with the one who has given himself for our sins. God has provided atonement, a way into his glorious presence where there is this fullness of joy. So let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we do thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord God, that we would not neglect this word that we've heard this morning regarding the rich man and Lazarus. Oh, Lord God, cause us not to lose heart. Give us the grace, oh, Lord God, to trust and depend in your word, to trust in you, and to live out lives as your faithful disciples. Give us, O Lord God, many opportunities in which we can show ourselves to be your servants. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless the ministry of this church to those who are in need, and as well in the building up of the saints, that you would be glorified and that your kingdom would be extended. We thank you, O Lord God, for your work and for providing for everything that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.